will bow your heads and pray with me and pray for me. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all your many blessings. We thank you for everything that you do for us. God, we thank you for this past week, God, and the way that we took a moment in our lives, and hopefully, God, that we stopped and gave you thanks for all of the blessings that you've given us, God. And God, I just do want to say that I'm sorry for taking things for granted in my life. God, I pray that you'll help me to realize and to know that all good and perfect gifts come from above, God. I pray that, dear Father, you'll help me to realize that you have your hand on my life, and without you, I'm nothing. And God, I pray, dear Father, that you'll help us as we stand here this morning. God, as I try to preach the message that you've laid upon my heart and the way that you challenged my life with it, God, I pray that you'll help us all, God, just to heed to your word, let you speak to our hearts and our lives, and may we as Christians be closer to you than we were when we came in this morning. And God, I pray most of all, if there's one here today that's lost, I pray that today will be the day that they come to know you as their personal Savior. Again, we thank you for loving old sinners like us. We thank you for that babe in a manger. But God, we thank you for the purpose that he was here, was to give his life for our sins. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. John chapter number 12 is where we'll begin our reading this morning. But in order for us to kind of get the whole picture of where we're looking at this morning, you back up one chapter into John chapter number 11. So as we get into John chapter number 11, and as we read that scripture that Jesus wept, we know what account that we're talking about in John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11, we find that Lazarus has died. First of all, Lazarus was sick, and they sent word for Jesus to come because they knew that if they could get Jesus there, that Jesus could touch Lazarus, and Lazarus would be healed. Sometimes it's not the will of God to do as we see fit. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand that, but now as we've got into the scripture, and now Lazarus has died, and the Bible says that Jesus showed up, and Lazarus has already been dead for 3 days. He's already been in the grave, and as Jesus is talking to Mary and Martha, he says, I want you to show me where Lazarus is at. They took Jesus out to the place where they had buried Lazarus. The Bible tells us there that Mary and Martha, they were very sad, and then you run up on John 11, 35, where the Bible says that Jesus wept, that even his heart was broken, but he knew that he was about to fulfill the will of God and to let God's glory be known. So as Jesus is standing there, and even as Mary and Martha begin to tell him that it's too late, that there's nothing that can be done now, he's already been dead for 4 days, Lord, they said, Lord, by now he stinketh. And we know how Jesus stepped up there to the tomb, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And I can't help but imagine every time that I read that scripture and I see the scripture that says, Lazarus, come forth. First of all, I want to say to you this morning that I believe if Jesus hadn't called Lazarus's name, that the whole graveyard would have gave up what was in it because of the power that our God has. But I can almost see as Jesus is standing there, and as all of those people are standing there and Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, I can almost hear just a little rumble happening. I can almost hear that tomb begin to, and everybody standing outside going, what in the world has he done? What does he mean, come forth? Lazarus is dead. And I can almost hear as they hear a little shuffle, as they hear something just a little. And you say, well, preacher, what are you talking about? What's that? I can imagine the Bible talks about Lazarus being bound in his grave clothes. I can almost see Lazarus coming out with his hands tied and hopping up the steps to come out of that grave because there was nothing going to hold him back when Jesus called his name and told him to come forth. Man, I can see Lazarus coming out of that grave. And I want to tell you something that I don't believe that everybody around there just went, well, glory. Well, that's wonderful. I believe that place come loose. Can I tell you this morning that last Sunday right here in our presence, we didn't realize it, but we were standing around a grave. We didn't realize it, but we were standing around a tomb. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that when you are lost, that you are dead in your sins and in your trespasses. And if you go back and you read that scripture, I got it written down right here. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That we all were dead in our trespasses and our sins. But I want you to know that even last Sunday, because you look and you say, well, preacher, that happened way back in John. That happened way back in Bible days that Jesus called Lazarus' name and he come forth. But I want you to know that right here in our presence, last Sunday, that Jesus called a young man's name, that Jesus spoke to his heart. And I want you to know that he came forth. And right here, he went from being a dead man to being alive in Christ. Right here, he went from being nobody headed to hell to somebody that now has a place in heaven. He went from being somebody that was guilty of sin, that had shame, that had things that he had to be accounted for, to now he's a child of God. And when he stands before God, the Bible says that all of those sins will be washed away and he won't have to give an account for those. Man, I'm glad I ain't gonna get wound up this morning. As we look in our life, as Lazarus is coming forth out of that grave, I believe that that place cut loose. Man, there was a dead man giving life right here in our presence last Sunday. As we get into John chapter number 12, I want you to read with me. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Now, we're getting really close to the crucifixion. The Bible says 6 days before the Passover, and we know that the crucifixion happened right at the Passover. It says, now 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Now, I think that's just amazing how the Bible reiterates what we just talked about. He says, Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. I believe that they're throwing a little party right here. I believe that they are celebrating. Hey, my brother that was dead, my friend that was dead, when Jesus called his name, he come forth out of the grave. Can I tell you this morning that I can still remember the night? Look, I know that I was 7 years old. I know that I hadn't been all out here in the world and I hadn't done some of the things that the world has to offer. But I can tell you right now that I remember as plain as day. Maybe as Bruce even said last Wednesday when we were having our testimony service. Man, if you missed last Wednesday, you missed a blessing. We had a wonderful time in our testimony service. I ask you just to go ahead and put that on your calendar for next year. But as Bruce was talking about in our testimony service Wednesday night, he said, I can't tell you exactly the day, can't tell you exactly the month. He said, but I know exactly what happened to me that day. I'm kind of in that same boat. I can't tell you what day it was that I got saved. I don't know the date. I don't really know the month. You know, there's a little song that says, glory, 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 somebody touched me. And you go through the days of the week. Well, I decided a long time ago that it was a Friday, so I've just been sticking with Friday all this time. But I have absolutely no idea when it was. But I can tell you this. I remember, you will never make me doubt it. You will never make me believe any otherwise. You can't talk me out of it. But I know without a doubt, laying right there in my bed, laying right there at the head of a window in my house, I know that Jesus Christ called my name. I know that he spoke to my heart. And he said, I love you and I died for you and I'll forgive you of your sins. And I know right there that night when I got up and I ran into the living room and I said, God, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins for anything that I've done wrong. I know right then and there that I was changed from a dead man to a man that has everlasting life. Hey, you may not know the exact day, but you need to know that Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sins. I know that I was dead in my trespasses, in my sins. And as I've gotten a little older and been able to read God's word and let God's word tell me exactly what kind of shape that I was really in. See, I didn't even understand how lost I really was. And you say, well, what do you mean? You ever heard somebody say, well, that man's as lost as anybody that I've ever known? Can I tell you something? That if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you've never invited him to come into your heart, you may be a good person that has given money to everything in the world. You may give every kid in the world a coat at Christmas. You may go around and help people at Brenner's. You may do all those things. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you're just as lost as the worst sinner that you can think of. There is no difference. And when Jesus saved my soul that night, yeah, I was 7 years old, pretty innocent as far as this world has looked. But when I realized that I didn't know Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was bound for the same hell as the worst sinner that you can think of. And Jesus Christ saved me. Verse number 3, I'll get to the message here after a while. Then took Mary a pound of ointment and spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So can you imagine the feeling that Mary and Martha have? Here they have their brother back with them. Here they have Lazarus back with them. And they're having this celebration. And man, they're remembering that Lazarus was dead, that he was gone. And Jesus called him forth. So now they're having this get together. They fix supper and they're all just having a time to reflect on what's happening. Enjoying the excitement of it. The Bible says that here comes Mary with a box of ointment. And if you go back and read the account in a couple of other Gospels, you'll see that it says that she poured it on his head. I believe she poured it on his head, on his feet. I believe she anointed Jesus with this oil. The Bible says here that when she anointed him with this oil, that the odor, the smell, the aroma just filled the house. My wife keeps some little stuff on her pocketbook, some hand sanitizer, and I'm telling you what, when she puts it on, I believe it kills the germs inside, outside, up my nose, everywhere else. It's loud. I believe that that's the way it was when Mary broke out this ointment, and she began this very expensive ointment, something that either they all went in together and bought, or maybe it was an heirloom in their family that they had saved up for something special, and she took this ointment, and she began to anoint Jesus with it. And the aroma, the odor just filled the room. Now you would think that everybody there would be in one mind and one accord. That man, yeah, Jesus is worthy of this. He called Lazarus from the grave. He made a dead man come back to life again. Verse number 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now here. Old Judas is, and he's all worried about the money. He's all, you know, he was sort of the treasurer guy. He had the money bag, and he could have got his hand in on this a little bit. And as she is anointing Jesus with this oil, he said, this is a waste. Why in the world would you take something so valuable? Why would you take something that is worth so much and pour it on Jesus' feet? We should have sold that and give it to the poor. As I went and studied this pence, I'm trying to find it here, this 300 pence was almost a year's salary. Something in Bible times, it would have been almost a year's salary, something close to about $25,000. And here they have, and they have taken it, and if you go back and you read the other accounts in the Gospels, the Bible says that she broke the flask that it was in. There wasn't like, we're just going to give a little bit. She said, I'm giving it all. I want to anoint Jesus with this. And she gave it all. And as this odor begins to fill the room, there begins to be a conversation of why in the world are we wasting this? Why in the world did we give up something of such value to pour on Jesus' feet and on his head? Why in the world did we do that? Verse number 6. Then he said, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me you have not always. I want us to look this morning for just a moment as we look at the situation that's going on here, as Jesus is obviously is worthy of this honor, as he is worthy of this ointment that they have broken open and started to anoint him with, that as the conversation begins, that this is way too valuable to be pouring on his feet. This is way too valuable for us to waste on him. I want to ask you in your life, what is more valuable to you than your relationship with Jesus Christ? What are we holding to such more value in our lives than our relationship with Jesus Christ? And I know as we sit here in church this morning, as the choir has sung songs that have softened our hearts to the gospel, as the choir has sung and the Spirit is here with us this morning, as these three young girls have got up here, two of them being mine, and it just softens my heart to see them interested in giving praise and honor and glory to God. That just softens my heart. And as we sit here in church this morning, it's easy to say, oh, there's nothing that's more valuable than God. There's nothing that's more valuable than my relationship with Jesus Christ. And we go back to an old song that says, I'd rather have Jesus than anything, than silver or gold. I can go and sing that song, and as I'm singing it, my heart just really desires my relationship to be more valuable than anything in this world. But I want to ask you something. As we really look into our lives this morning, you look at your calendar and you look at your pocketbook and you see where you spend your time and your money. Is there anything in your life that's more valuable than your relationship with God? I have to stop and say, there's things in my life that seems to be more valuable than my relationship with God. Well, preacher, I just can't believe you would say that. I just can't believe it. I mean, you're our pastor. You're our under-shepherd. You're supposed to be leading us. Well, I want to tell you something. I can either lead you and be a fake and a phony, or I can lead you in truth and say even my life needs work. And we all need to look at our lives and see what we value here on this earth. Is it our relationship with Jesus Christ? Really and truly, if you had to pay for your salvation, and we know that you don't, we know that it is a gift from God. We know that Jesus said, here, I want to give this to you. The only thing we have to do is accept it. But if you had to pay for your salvation, what would it be worth to you? You know, Black Friday just passed, hallelujah. We still got Cyber Monday to go through. I'm pretty sure that my bank account is in a cramp right now, and by the end of Cyber Monday, it may just be completely broke. I don't know what's going to happen there. My wife does a good job with that, and I just don't look. That's the best thing I can do, just don't look. When we get out here, and you're constantly evaluating the value of stuff. Hey, my kids want this, I want this. Is it worth that? Is it worth this? Well, I want to ask you something. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ worth to you? Would you really? I'm not saying that you should have to. I'm not saying that it'll ever come to this. But really and truly, would you give up everything that you have in order to have your relationship with Christ? See, we're living in a day and a time where we want to listen to a message that says if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that all of this other stuff is going to be ours. And we know what the Bible says about that. He tells us not to take thought for tomorrow. He says to seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. But we're living in a day and a time where we want to hear a message that says, you choose Christ and you're going to be blessed with finances. You choose Christ and you're going to be blessed with health. You choose Christ and you're going to be blessed with wealth. Well, I want to tell you something that may not always be the case. And what I want us to know is no matter what happens here to us on this life, what is our relationship with Jesus Christ really worth us? With Mary here, it was worth more than all of this ointment was worth. It was worth more than the value of this ointment. Here, I want to honor you. I want to give you glory. I want to anoint your feet, anoint your head with this oil. But here stood his disciples. Of course, we know that Judas betrayed him. And Judas was saying, whoa, I'm not sure we should do this. Do y'all realize what kind of money we could have got out of that? Do y'all realize what this is really worth? But then we find just a little later that Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Something equivalent to about $1,000. He wanted to get his hand on this ointment, this $25,000 ointment. And he was willing to trade Jesus for $1,000 for 30 pieces of silver. What about you? What about me? Is there anything in our lives that we're holding more valuable than our relationship with Jesus Christ? Is there anything that we're looking, hey, our relationship with Jesus Christ has got to be more important to us than our spouse? Oh, preacher, you shouldn't have said that. You're going to be in the doghouse. Well, I'm building me a really nice one, just so y'all know. You're going to be in the, but my relationship with Jesus Christ has got to be more important to me than my relationship with Autumn. Because I want to tell you something. If I get my relationship with Christ right, my relationship with Autumn will be even better than it is right now. My relationship with Jesus Christ has got to be more important than my relationship with my kids. Man, I love my kids to death, and my relationship with them is so important. I can't stand it when I miss one of their ball games. I can't stand it when I have to work and maybe they got something going on and I don't make it. I can't stand that because I want to have that relationship with my kids that is so wonderful. But I want to tell you something, that the only way that I'm really going to have the right relationship with my kids is to have the right relationship with Jesus Christ, and for that to be more valuable than anything else, because he'll lead me in the right relationship with my kids. It's got to be more important than my friends. Look, we've talked about friends a whole lot, and I usually talk to the teenagers when I do this because I know y'all are listening at the same time that I talk to the teenagers. But even us as adults, we got to be really careful who our friends are. Because 9 times out of 10, you turn into who you hang out with. Maybe 9.9 times out of 10. There are some friends that I've had to walk away from in my life. Hey, I still love them, still pray for them. I would help them in any way that I could, but I can't hang out with them anymore. I can't be there with them all the time, because when I do, I end up trading the value of my relationship with Christ for the value of my relationship with my friends. It has to be more valuable than that. It has to be more valuable than success. Hey, I think that we all down deep, we enjoy the thought of having success in our life. We enjoy the thought of, hey, I set my mind to something. I mean, we're taught from the time that we're just little, whether it be in sports or in school or playing an instrument or whatever, we set our mind to doing something, and then we finally begin to be successful at that. There's a good feeling that comes along with being successful. There's a good feeling with everybody looking and saying, look what he's done. Look what she's done. She's been able to do this or do that. But our relationship with Christ has got to be more important than our relationship with our success or our finances or being able to fit in with other people. And here it is as we look in John chapter number 12, that Mary, that it, Jesus and her, his, her relationship with him was more important than anything else that was going on there that day. But how is it with you and with myself? Verse number 9, I'm going to be done here in just a minute. I want you to look at this. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. Y'all been a little weak on your amens this morning, by the way. I know, because I am too when I read this. I have to say, oh me, a whole lot. I have to say, man. Because even at the best that we're doing, sometimes I find myself with my priorities out of whack. At the very best that I can do, I can find myself that my relationship with Christ not being the very most important thing in my life. Verse number 9, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Now look, as they're having this supper, they're in the house, and I don't know what they're eating, but you got Martha in there cooking away. You got Mary over there anointing Jesus. The aroma of this ointment is all through the house. I would have to say there's some pinto beans and some fat back on the table if it was up to me. Probably not in Bible days. But there's probably an aroma of food. And look what the Bible says. The Bible says that there's many Jews that have come over there, and they're wanting to peep in. They're over at the window. They're wanting to see what's going on. They're over at the door, and when the door opens, they're trying to peep in and see. Or they might even be brave enough to knock on the door and say, hey, just wanted to see what y'all were doing. Anybody got nosy neighbors that always want to know what's going on? I talked to somebody just the other night that says he goes around the other side of his house just so he don't have to bump into his neighbor when he's doing something out in the yard. We all got those kind of people. So here they are. They're knocking on the door saying, hey, what's going on in there? And the Bible says that they had come to see Lazarus. They had come to see what Jesus had done in Lazarus' life. Now, I want you to see the importance of this because, look, verse number 9, let's read it one more time. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not, listen, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. They come to see Lazarus. They come to see what Jesus had done in Lazarus' life. I want to ask you something. When people look at your life, can they see what Jesus has done in your life? Man, with Lazarus, it was no doubt. Some of these people leaving there and watched him come hopping out of that grave. Some of these people had just heard, man, you should have seen it. Lazarus been in the dead. Man, I just knowed when they removed that stone, man, the stink that come out of there was awful. And then all of a sudden, this man, Jesus, he said, Lazarus, come forth, and here he come out. They've heard all about it, so now they're down at the house. They're wanting to see what's going on. Hey, is Lazarus really alive in there? You mean he was really dead? I mean, he wasn't just asleep for 4 days, was he? No, he was dead, and Jesus called him out of the grave. They wanted to see what Jesus had done in his life. I want to ask you something. Do people, when they look at you, do they see what Jesus has done in your life? Or do they see what United Plumbing is doing in my life? Or what basketball is doing in my life? Or what UNC Tar Heels is doing in your life? I can't even believe that come out. Do they see what all this world has to offer us? Hey, I am neck deep in hunting right now. Autumn, she gets so tore up mad at me. Man, y'all ought to see how mean she is to me. Because only I want, no, she's not really mean to me. But only thing I want to do is watch hunting videos. I get on YouTube and I watch the hunting public. I get on this one and I watch duck hunting. I get on this one and she comes in the room and she says, do we really have to watch that? Yeah, we really do. But I lose that battle. She gets the remote control and we're watching Christmas movies in just a minute. Christmas movies, really? When we watch people hunt. Anyway, but we get so deep and we get so involved in stuff. We get neck deep in what this world, hey, and there's nothing wrong with hunting. There is absolutely nothing wrong with basketball. There is nothing wrong with whatever it is that you enjoy doing. There is nothing wrong with those things. But I want to tell you something. That when people look at us, they shouldn't think of me as a hunter. They shouldn't think of me as somebody that sells plumbing supplies. They should think of me and say, I know that he serves Jesus Christ. I know that Jesus made a change in his life because you can't get around him without him wanting to talk about it. You can't get around him without him wanting to say something about Jesus. You can't get around him without him wanting to say something about fellowship and his church family that he goes with, because I'll talk to you all day about hunting. I'll talk to you all day about basketball and my kids. I'll talk to you all day about those things, but how much time and how much effort do we put into our lives that others may see what Jesus Christ has done in our life? These people wanted to just come see. They wanted to peep in. They wanted to see if Jesus really had made a difference in his life, but that they might see also whom he had raised from the dead. I think it is amazing as these people come to peep in the window. Think about this. Lazarus was just a man like you and I. But there was no way possible as they come to peep in this window, as Lazarus is sitting here at the table with Jesus, there's no way possible that they come to see Lazarus without seeing Jesus. You know what? When we put our relationship with Christ as more important than anything that this world can offer, and we move that close to Jesus, there's no way that people will look at you without seeing Jesus. And you won't have to walk around with a Jesus t-shirt on. You won't have to walk around with your Bible stuck up under your arm. You won't have to walk around singing gospel hymns all the time. I think that's a wonderful thing to do. But I'm going to tell you, I think I shared this story with you one time before. I used to play music with a little bluegrass gospel group, and the guy told a story. He said when we bumped into a little girl one time and said, the little girl come and ask him. He was a preacher. The preacher said, you said if I get saved that Jesus moves in my heart. And he said, yes, darling, that's exactly right. And she said, you also said that Jesus is big enough that he holds the whole wide world in his hands. Yes, darling, that's right. And she said, well, if a Jesus that's big enough to hold the whole world moves on the inside of my little bitty heart, won't he stick out? Amen. Jesus should be sticking out. When people look at us, they should be seeing Jesus. Hannah, if you will, come get us an invitation to him. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Let's read verse 10 and 11. I'll be done. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. They're wanting to kill him again. Verse number 11. Listen to this. Because that by reason of him, let me read that one more time. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Three questions really quick. Is there anything in this world that has more value to you than your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is there anything that gets ahead of our relationship with Christ? When people look at us, do they see Jesus? Does Jesus stick out in your life? The last question, just as it said about Lazarus here, it said, but because of him, many believed in Jesus. Can you honestly look at your life, and has anyone ever believed in Jesus because of the way they've seen him work in your life? Oh, preacher, you're calling us out to be fanatical. No, I'm calling myself out to make Jesus number one in my life. To make my relationship with Jesus Christ number one in my life. To make him number one, not only, hey, on this platform on Sunday mornings, Jesus is number one. I got on my pretty tie. I got on my shiny shoes. I've studied to prepare a message for the week. I've tried to be in touch with God and let God speak to my heart. Man, standing right here, Jesus is number one, and he's the best thing that's ever happened. But what about Monday morning when the world falls apart? What about Tuesday when things don't go my way? What about Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday when it's just so hectic that I can't even think about what I'm doing? Where does Jesus go then? I want to tell you what, he didn't go nowhere. But I'm the one that I began to pack up and move away. I began to let other things get between me and him. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. Preacher, I'm not a Sunday morning Christian. I know without a doubt that Jesus Christ saved me. I do my best to live for him. I want to be everything that he wants me to be. But when I look at my life, yeah, there are some things that have become more important than Jesus. Maybe not every day, but at times in my life, I see things that become more important than my relationship with Christ. Or preacher, I've been saved and I know that I live a good life and I try my best to live for God. But preacher, I cannot say that when people look at me, they see Jesus. Or maybe, preacher, I know without a doubt that I'm saved, but I don't know that my life has ever pointed anybody to Christ. Preacher, I'm like you. I want that to change. I want my relationship with Christ to be number one. I want people to see Jesus in me, and I want to point others to the cross with my life. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip up your hand? I see your hand. Man, there's hands all over the congregation. Preacher, I want to be that way. I want God to be most important. I want others to see Jesus in me. I want my life to point others to the cross. Maybe you're here this morning. You say, Preacher, I've never been saved. I've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins. Preacher, I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't know if I understand everything about salvation or not, but I can tell you right now, I know I don't want to die and go to hell. Preacher, would you just pray for me? Don't know that I'll be able to come up today, but preacher, I need your prayers. I know I need to be saved. Would you just slip up your hand anywhere in the congregation? Lord, I want to thank you and I want to praise you for all that you do. God, I want to thank you for the way that you challenged my heart with this scripture this morning. God, I want to thank you for helping me to realize that no matter, it seems like, no matter how hard I try, that sometimes I allow things in this life to become more precious than my relationship with you. That God, that I don't always let you stick out in my life. And that God, I don't know that anyone has ever come to know Jesus Christ by watching my life and the way that I live it for you. And I want you to help me. God, for the hands that was raised, this altar is going to be open in just a minute. God, I pray that you'll just give them the strength and the courage to come talk things over with you. God, help us always to be exactly what you'd have us to be. Have your will and way in the remainder of this service. And I pray most of all, God, maybe there's one that's lost that just didn't have even the courage to raise their hand. God, I pray that you'll continue to speak to their heart. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.